All right. Hey, before you guys sit down, why don't you stand back up? I know. Yeah. Hey, you guys need a workout. You ready for this? I want you guys to yell really loud anything you want on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Very nice. Very nice. Good job. What'd you say? What? Waffles. Okay. Okay, sit down. Sit down. Okay, wow. Okay. Oh, I meant to say you should stop now. Okay. Well, here's why I had you do that, because tonight's a party, all right? Tonight is a party. And tonight you are invited to join the party. We'll have a slide up here in just a moment. Join the party. And if you guys have been did any of you guys wonder what this cross and stuff is about? Don't worry about it. You'll find out. But tonight's about a party because, as you guys know, the book of Revelation is all about this huge eternal party that God invites everybody to at the end of the world. And it's all about, you know, God and his people winning. And to actually join the party or be a part of it, you have to be on the winning team. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at here briefly tonight in Revelation 15. If you haven't opened up your Bibles yet, go ahead and do that. But everybody likes to win. Winning is just a fun thing to do. Nobody likes to be on the losing team. And actually, you know, people have been trying to win since the beginning of time. I was thinking about how you prove you're a winner. And of course, that would be by holding a competition, right? To see who wins. I was reading about a few different competitions that people have held. One is held in England. It's called the World Worm Charming Championship, okay? These people are out charming worms in England. Now, you're thinking, what in the world do you do to charm a worm? Well, they do a lot of different things. The idea is two people, they pair up as a team, they get a 9-square-meter plot of land, and they go out there, and they can have pitchforks, they can have anything they want. The only rule is they cannot dig or pry up the grass at all. They could poke it, they can do anything they want. And the idea is to get out there in your 9 square meters and do anything you can do to get the worms out of the ground and collect them in a bucket. That's the whole championship right there. The world record is 511 worms brought to the surface in 30 minutes. Can you believe that? People do all kinds of stuff. They sing to the worms. They tap dance. They play instruments. Anything that they can do to get these worms to come to the surface. That's one way they prove that they're the winners. You could also, if you wanted to win, compete in the Extreme Ironing World Championships. And now, if you want to know more about this is a real sport. Go to the website extremeironing.com. It's a real website. Okay, I'm not making this up. Here's the definition of the sport. You ready? An outdoor activity that combines the danger and excitement of an extreme sport with the satisfaction of a well-pressed shirt. It involves taking an iron and board, if possible, to remote locations and ironing a few items of laundry. So you can see there's a guy strapped to the side of a mountain ironing. There's a guy like in between two rocks ironing. There's a couple guys underwater ironing. Now, I don't know if your clothes really get ironed underwater, but they take their board and their iron and they iron up their clothes. There's a lot of competitions. There's the world's ugliest dog competition that happens every year in California. That's not me or my dog, but that is creepy. There's also the World Beard and Mustache Competition Championship. Now, the thing about this beard, I know what it does to you. It makes even you girls wish that you could grow a beard so that you could do that. I know what you're thinking already. So here's the deal. All of those pictures that you saw were, you know, different shots of people winning different competitions. And what we're gonna look at tonight is what the beginning of this eternal party is gonna look like in Revelation and as we look into the future. Now, as we're going through Revelation here, we're at chapter 15 and 16. We studied last weekend. We'll also look again at this weekend. We're not quite done, of course, with the book of Revelation. But Revelation 15 is kind of like the before party. It's what happens right before the party officially begins. And they start partying before the party actually happens. And it's really cool. Victory in Christ, here's the way I see it. Victory in Christ is so guaranteed that we might as well start partying right now. Because there's no point in waiting, right? We know that God is so guaranteed to beat his enemies and to lead us in triumph, in victory, when we follow him, that there's no point in waiting until life is over. We can start partying right now. And that's what we're going to look in Revelation 15. God hasn't even fully judged the earth yet. And yet the angels and the saints in heaven begin to party. But here's the thing. If you rely on anything besides a relationship with Jesus Christ to get you to this party, you won't make it. Nothing you could ever do, no amount of good things or money that you may have or how many times you've read the Bible, although those might be great things, none of those can ever get you to heaven apart from a committed life to Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. So let's see what this party looks like, and we'll look at how we can be involved. Revelation 15, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Here's the first thing, if you're following along on your bulletin tonight, a vision of victory. A vision of victory. Now let me ask you, what does it imply if there's one team in a competition that's winning? What does it imply about the other team? They're losing, right? So if one team is victorious, that implies that the other team has been defeated. If one team is winning, the other one has to be losing. And following Christ is the absolute best way we could ever live our lives because victory follows God's people. Everywhere you look throughout the Bible, when people obey the Lord, they are victorious. And they do crazy, awesome, epic things. The Bible is filled with these people that do amazing, mind-blowing things. Probably one of my favorites. It's like half a verse, okay, and we're going to put it on the screen here in just a moment. It's half a verse, 2 Samuel 23:20. Write it down, read the story. Let me just tell you, this guy, his name's Benaiah, and he's like the coolest guy ever in the whole world. Okay, check this out. 2 Samuel 23:20. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Check this out, ready? He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. How sweet is that? Okay? Nobody wants to mess with Benaiah. Because not only does he kill men, it says he had killed two lion-like heroes. These guys, either they were really hairy or ferocious like lions, and he killed them. Okay? But he didn't stop there. He's like, oh yeah? My name's Benaiah. I'm going to go to a pit when it's snowing, and I'm going to beat up some lions while I'm there, okay? Can you believe this guy? Look at that. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Does it get cooler than that? That's like a Disney film right there, you know? All about Benaiah, all about Benaiah killing lions in the midst of a snowy pit. That blows my mind, okay? And this is just one example of when we follow the Lord, we have victory. Victory follows God's people. Throughout the Bible, it's everywhere. Nobody wants to mess with God's people. In fact, as God's people begin to trudge through the wilderness, people see them coming, they start crying because they know God does crazy things with those people and we stand no chance. Think about it, David and Goliath. Jericho, the walls just came crashing down and they never even did a thing besides march around it. And then they shouted really loud like we just did. And the walls, boom, came crumbling down. Why? Because God was on their side. How about the Egyptian army in the Red Sea? They chased the nation of Israel through it. Israel got through. As the Egyptian army was right in the middle of the Red Sea, boom, the waters came crashing down on them. Why? Because victory follows God's people. We are victorious through Christ. God is in the business of defeating his enemies. That's what he does. I love it. By far, you know, those are great tales and all, but by far, the best tale of conquest that the Bible contains is the one that we are invited to. And that is the book of Revelation. By far, God eternally defeating Satan and the demonic world and throwing them into the pit of hell is the biggest, most incredible defeat we'll ever read about. And we are invited to rule with Christ and to defeat Satan with Christ. I love that. And God, in Revelation 15, gives John this vision of God's people standing in victory. Look again in verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, victory over his image, and victory over his mark, and victory over his the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, the interesting thing about these people and who they are is we know that they must have then, because of their description, been people that were alive during the tribulation, maybe came to accept Christ during the tribulation, were put to death, temporarily defeated on earth, and now look at them, standing eternally victorious over their enemies. Maybe while they were on earth, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, somehow through his demons, forced these people to their knees in submission. Maybe he beheaded them. Whatever it was, they were forced down in submission, but they stood up for the Lord. And so although they were temporarily defeated on earth, they are eternally victorious in Christ. I love verse 2. It says they are standing. Standing victorious over their enemies. And I love also that they are celebrating right now before Satan has actually been judged. You know why? Because God versus his enemies is not a normal battle. You don't have to wonder who's going to win. In fact, I've told you before, the Battle of Armageddon could probably be renamed more accurately the Slaughter of Armageddon. Because Satan and his friends, even if there's a couple billion people around the world united, stand no chance against the God, the creator of the universe. So here we have the seven angels with the seven last plagues, and they're about to flood God's enemies with judgment. It says they're holding plagues. That word plague literally means a blow or a wound. It says they're the last plagues. This means the last blow, the final wound. This is it. God's judgment is complete, it says in verse 1. In them, the wrath of God is complete. I like that word wrath, too, in the Greek. It's a really strong word that describes rage or a passionate outburst of anger. Up until this point, God has just been sitting there, saying, okay, do your thing. I told you what the right thing to do is. In fact, I sent my only son to die for you. You go ahead and do your thing. I'm going to keep being patient with you. For thousands and thousands and thousands of years, he kept being patient. He's still being patient right now. And he's continuing to be patient and loving and kind and merciful and gracious. But one day, his wrath will burst out. And the wrath of God will be complete with this judgment. Here's the moral of the story. God's way is the best way for a reason. God will always win. He's God, and it's always best to follow what God says. You'll always regret sin and you'll never regret following the Lord. So this vision, it's a victory, but it's more than just a vision. It is a revelation of the future. We are seeing not that this might happen, but here we have this huge parade and party going on in heaven. The people are worshiping, the angels are marching around, and it's almost like this big procession getting stoked up, this before party, before God's enemies are even defeated. Here's number two. That's songs of salvation. Songs of salvation. So we saw this vision of victory, and now songs of salvation. Songs are great. In fact, speaking of songs, my daughter, Emery, she likes us to sing songs to her before bed. She's probably the only person in the world who likes when I sing, okay? I guarantee you, if I sang you to sleep, number one, that'd be creepy, okay? Number two, you'd probably have nightmares, okay? So, but she likes it. Her favorite song is what she calls Jesus Children, and that's Jesus loves the little children. She takes out a few words. She likes Rudolph also. And those songs work great, and they comfort her and calm her down before she goes to bed. Some songs aren't real great at comforting, though. You know, I mean, one famous song that a lot of people think of singing to a baby is Rock-a-bye Baby, right? I mean, when you're thinking of holding a baby, a lot of times you're just thinking Rock-a-bye Baby on a treetop, right? Have you ever paid attention to the lyrics of that song? It's scary. Let me just read them to you in case you don't know. Rock-a-bye Baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough or the branch breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. Whoever thought that that would calm a child down before they go to sleep? Oh, mommy, putting me to sleep in the top of a tree when it's windy. Oh, how would that ever calm somebody? First off, who's the mom that put their kid in the top of a tree to go to sleep? Are they a bird or something? And why did they do that? Even on a windy night, right? Down will come baby, cradle and all. That's horrible. That baby's going to have nightmares if they really think that through, right? Some songs, Rudolph, Jesus Children, work great for comforting. Rock-a-bye Baby, when you think through the lyrics, not exactly comforting. And there are a lot of songs that are good and a lot of songs that aren't so great. And when it comes to these songs that we're about to read in verses 3 and 4, the songs of salvation, it depends which team you're on, whether it's a good song or a bad song. Check this out, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." So they're singing two songs here, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. These are great songs for God's people. These are horrible songs for God's enemies. These are awesome songs if you're following the Lord. These are terrifying songs if you're living your life for yourself, because their message is simple. God delivers his people from their enemies, and God defeats his enemies. God destroys them. In the Song of the Lamb, verse 3, God is worshipped for being just and true. Let me tell you, if you are living in sin, God's justice should horrify you. When you think that because God is just, he has to lay the smack down on sin. That's what that means. A just God cannot overlook sin. And we know that our God is just because he allowed his only son to die in our place. That's God's justice, paying for sin. And he loves us that much. Your sin will catch you and God will judge you. The justice of God, if you are living in your sin, should horrify you. If you're living for Christ, God's justice will comfort you, because you can be guaranteed that no matter what you face on the earth, all the sacrifices you made and the sufferings you endured will be worth it. God's justice will pay for that. This is the portion of this Song of the Lamb, and it ends with these words, "All nations shall come and worship before you." Philippians 2 says that one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will say that, according to Philippians 2. And right here in the Song of the Lamb, all nations shall come and worship before you. One day, every single person who ever lived will bow down and worship God for being the holy and just God. For many, that'll be too late. For many people, they will have lived their whole lives desiring comfort, wanting friends, wanting the prosperity that the world seems to offer, and in so doing, rejecting Christ. But one day, even those people will bow down and say, God is the holy and true, just God. Adolf Hitler himself will bow in front of God and say, God is just. The worst person you could ever think of will bow and say, God is just. The best person you could ever think of will bow and worship that same God. So here's the deal. If you're going to do it one day, why not do it today before it's too late? Doesn't that make sense? Every single person who has ever lived, one day, whether you are forced to or not, will one day say, you're right. God is God. For a lot of you, that'll be a great day. We can't wait to get there and experience what that's going to be like, bowing and worshiping God for all of eternity. And then for others, they will face God at the judgment, and they will be bowing for mercy. God, please, you are just. You are the true holy God. Please, please. And he'll say, no. I gave you your whole life. It's over. My justice demands that you be punished for your sin. That's a scary thought. If you're gonna bow one day, why not do it today before it's too late? So here we have, before God's judgment is really complete, these angels and the Christians in heaven rejoicing. Why? Well, we said it at the beginning. God winning against his enemies, God's victory is so guaranteed that we might as well celebrate now. We celebrate all kinds of stuff. Yesterday, St. Patrick's Day, how many of you guys pinched someone because they weren't wearing green? Of course. How many of you guys got pinched because you weren't wearing green? Okay, St. Patrick's Day is, in my mind, probably one of the coolest holidays ever, simply because you can pinch people on that holiday, right? What other holiday allows you to do that? And you could actually get away with it and them not hit you, right? It's awesome. I don't know if you guys know, but Friday is a couple holidays. One is National Beat AJ Down because it's his birthday. I don't know if you guys knew that. Yeah, so it's National Dogpile on AJ Day. So if you see AJ on Friday, make sure you dogpile him. But Friday also happens to be, and I'm not making this up, National Snowman Burning Day. I don't know what that means. I don't know how you burn a snowman, but if you have one and your parents are okay with it, ask them first. Then you can burn it. Don't burn it in your house, okay? That's bad. I know there's no snow, so I don't know why they made that holiday, but that's what it is. Next Thursday, actually, I'm excited for a holiday. It happens to be Make Up Your Own Holiday Day. So I don't know about you guys, but next Thursday, I am celebrating me, National 6'5" Dude Day. That's what I'm celebrating. So you guys don't have to celebrate, but that's my own holiday that I'm celebrating next Thursday. We celebrate all the time, right? Now, if we celebrate over stuff like some dude named St. Patrick that we never met, and another guy named St. Valentine that who knows who that guy is, okay, if we celebrate all of these old famous dudes or unfamous dudes, why don't we celebrate on a daily basis that we can have free eternal life with Christ Jesus eternity in heaven, a party that God has invited every one of us to. As Christians, we have every reason to celebrate. I love this quote. One guy said this, God doesn't intend for our students to be boring, stoic, judgmental robots. Christian students should always be the life of the party. Jesus was. They know the creator of the universe personally. What better reason to enjoy life? So come on, Christians, join the party. Join the party. Be the party. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed eternity in heaven. That's what it's all about. And I love that God has allowed us the privilege of spending eternity with him. I want to close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Watch the screens. This is an awesome verse. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Let me read that one more time. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Sounds like a parade to me. Sounds like Jesus leading the parade, and here we are, his followers, following him. Let me just say this before we go any further. If tonight you realize that God's justice is a horrifying thing to you because you know you will be judged for your sin and you by yourself can't do a thing about it, tonight you need to do something about that. You need to, before you leave, find a leader. We want to talk with you and pray for you. It's as simple as confessing that you are a sinner and committing your life to Jesus. That's the important thing. But if you are a Christian, here's the challenge. Live like it. Every day is a party. When you wake up, the Bible says God's mercy is new every morning. And the fact that you have breath to breathe today is proof that God loves you. And he's merciful even today. So, here's what we're going to do. That verse, let me read it one more time. But thanks be to God who made us his captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. How cool is that? It's like a Christian parade. Now, I think an awesome way to end the night would be to make our own velocity parade. What do you think? You guys down with this? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We've prepared this for you, and we have this. This is going to be the lead float in our velocity parade, okay? And as AJ has a stack back there, and there's another stack over here, these are banners that we have prepared for you. In the back, we have two pails of crayons, okay? And we're going to give you 10 minutes, and you guys are going to get into groups, and you're going to make the coolest thing that you can think of why you love to hold on, don't stand up yet. Sit down. Why you love following Christ. What is so awesome about God giving us the victory, okay? So we're going to spend 10 minutes in just a moment when I tell you to get up. We're going to spend 10 minutes making the coolest banner or decorating the cross in the coolest way that you can, and then we're going to go outside and we're going to have our own velocity parade. You ready for this? Okay, so let me tell you what you're going to do. The front row right here, you guys are in charge of decorating that front float, okay? Make it look as awesome as you can. AJ and Ariel are going to hand out the other banners. Or actually, Alicia and Ariel, can you hand out those banners? I need everybody else.